For our scripture reading, we turn to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 61. We'll read this, and then we'll read a few verses from Luke chapter 4. But first, Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. And then we turn to Luke chapter 4, where our Lord reads from the prophecy of Isaiah. And we'll read verses 16 to 21. Numbers 4, we'll read verses 16 to 21. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." So far we read from the Holy Scriptures this afternoon. And the passages we read and all the rest of Holy Scripture are the basis for the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 12. There we read, "Why is he called Christ, that is, anointed? Because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us, and also to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for us. But why art thou called a Christian? Because I'm a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing, that so I may confess his name and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and also that with a free and good conscience, I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures." Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we're going through the different statements that are made in the Apostles' Creed, and we go slowly through the phrase, "and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord." And we take that short statement there, and we break it down and ask, why is the Son of God called Jesus? And then we ask, why is he called Christ? And then in the next Lord's Day, we consider both of the terms, only begotten Son of God. We consider the fact that he's called that. And we also consider why we call him Lord. What does that mean when we call him Lord? This Lord's Day is about calling him Christ. What does that mean? And why are we called Christians? Now, the short answer to that question, why is he called Christ, would be, he's the anointed one. That's what the term means. And that's something that we learn, and that's something that we teach in catechism, that Christ means anointed one. And that another term that means the same is Messiah. Messiah, Christ, they mean anointed one. But of course, this Lord's Day is asking more than that. It's asking, well, what does that mean? Because it puts the term, the phrase anointed, the term anointed is right in the very question. So Christ means anointed one. Well, what does anointed one mean? Why is he called that? The anointed one. In Isaiah 61, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me." He's anointed me. What does that mean? Why is he called that? That's the question. That's the first question of the Lord's Day. And then in that connection, the question is brought up now, Christian. That term is similar to Christ. Christ, Christian. Well, why are we called a Christian? We're familiar with the fact that we're called Christians. But the question is, what does that mean? And how is that related to what Christ means, anointed one? And the answer that's given is that we're a member of Christ by faith, and thus a partaker of his anointing. So Christ is the anointed one. We who are in Christ partake of his anointing. And that we are anointed with the Holy Spirit means that there is work that the Lord has for us to do. When we talk about Christ as the anointed one, we talk about Christ as the prophet, the priest, the king. And when we talk about us as partaking of Christ's anointing, we talk of what we do as prophets, priests, and kings. And we see that's how this Lord's Day is laid out. Christ's work is unique. And it's also the case that we are to imitate our Lord as the Scriptures tell us. And we consider that. Like, for example, Christ offered the one atoning sacrifice. We are saved by his one sacrifice that was sufficient. We offer ourselves as a living sacrifice of thankfulness to God. Now, when we look at this, this Lord's Day summarizes the work that God has called us to do. You know, if someone was to ask you, you know, what is your work in the church? What's my work in the church? Well, you could rightly say, you're praised. Of course, many people might misunderstand that, considering the fact that there are those in the Romish church that refer to themselves as priests and so on. And one would need to explain what that means. What do you mean when you say that? But the fact is that that would be accurate. If someone was to ask, you know, what do you do? What is your office? Say, well, I'm a priest. I'm also a prophet. And a king. What you would be saying would be accurate. That's really true. Under Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, we partake of his anointing, and we have work that the Lord has called us to do. And it's important for us to think of that work throughout the week. The things that are mentioned here are things that we do. We're to do throughout the week. fighting against sin and Satan? I mean, that's something that we are constantly called to do. Offering ourselves as a living sacrifice of thankfulness, that's something we're constantly to do. Young and old, we've been redeemed, we've been delivered, that we might glorify our God, express our thankfulness to Him. And as we think of our calling here, we look at, well, what does Jesus do as prophet? What does Jesus do as priest? What did He do? What does He do? What does He do as king? Considering both the uniqueness of what Christ, of Christ's work, and also, as Scripture sets forth, how we are called to imitate our Lord, young and old, not only when we're adults, but also children. We are priests of the Lord, as it says, "Ye shall be named priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God." Isaiah 61, verse 6. We consider this Lord's Day under the theme, the anointed of the Lord. We consider, first of all, the anointing. Secondly, the work. And thirdly, the joy. There's a number of references to the saints who mourn and also the saints rejoicing. So in the third place, we consider that the joy. The anointed of the Lord, the anointing, the work, and the joy. When we talk about Christ as the anointed one, we're talking about Him as the one who holds the, who is in the office bearer. The term refers to Him as the office bearer. One, an office bearer is one in office who has a position God has given him, who has a duty, a calling, who has a calling God has given him, and who works in the service of God. And Christ, as we already brought out, Christ is the anointed one. Now, the term anointed is explained here to bring out, on the one hand, He's chosen of God, and also that He's anointed with the Holy Ghost. So that one who is anointed is one who is ordained of God, chosen by God. Now, does that apply to Christ? You know, sometimes when we talk about the elect, we say, what is the elect? Who are the elect? Then we'd mention those who are chosen, unconditionally chosen, and who are saved by Christ. But what about Christ Himself? The Scriptures refer to Christ as the chosen one. Isaiah 42, verse 1, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." That was a little earlier in the book of Isaiah. A reference to our Lord, referred to as, God says, my servant, referred to as mine elect, the chosen one, in whom my soul delighteth. I put my spirit upon him. He is the anointed one. The Scripture also makes a reference to the fact that he is anointed with the Spirit. God giveth him the Spirit not by measure. That's another statement with regard to the distinction between Christ and us. It says in John 3, verse 34, "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Not by measure. The fullness he has received. The Spirit of the Lord is upon him. And he is the anointed one. And there's three aspects to the office. There's the work of prophet, and as Lord willing, we'll be getting to them in a moment. There's three aspects to this office. His work as prophet, his work as priest, and his work as king. That is fascinating when you think of all the things that Christ does. And all the things that we're told in the scriptures about our Lord's work, what he did already and what he's doing now and will do. When we think about all of his work, it's interesting that it is referred to as his work, as the one who has is the anointed of the Lord and who is our prophet. And then there's this distinction of prophet, priest, and king. And we know in the old dispensation there were prophets. And there were priests and there were kings, and that we know that when we study the Old Testament and look at the prophets, we're to think of what Christ does as prophet. And when we look at the priests, we're to think of what Christ does as priest. And when we look at the kings and their calling, we're to think of what our Lord does as our king. We also take note of the fact that you see the reference to, you can see the idea of the Trinity here. The Spirit of the Lord is upon the Son. You think of like at his baptism, for example, we use that as one of the proofs for the truth of the Trinity. Well, here we see the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, referring to the Son. He's chosen of God. He's anointed with the Spirit. He is qualified for the work. And we are members of Christ and partake of his anointing. So key is understanding that we're joined to the anointed one. We're a member of him. A member of Christ, a member of his body, by faith. We are engrafted into him. You know, we just recently had that in Lord's Day 7. Are all men as they perished in Adam saved by Christ? No, only those who are engrafted into him. He's our head. We're engrafted into him. And we receive all his benefits by a true faith. Even an infant in the womb can be one that's one engrafted into Christ. Salvation is all of grace. God has chosen certain people. Christ died and purchased for them faith, and God engrafts them into Christ, and they receive his benefits by a true faith. Isaiah 61 spoke of those that are planted of the Lord, and it says that we are in verse 3. That they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. The planting of the Lord. Isaiah 61, verse 3. We are called trees of righteousness. We have been engrafted into Christ by faith. We are righteous in Christ. We partake of his anointing. And that's what Christian means. We're a member of Christ, and we partake of his anointing. Which means then that we've got work to do. We've been saved solely by the grace of God. We've been engrafted into Christ, and that was solely God's doing. Without our aid, we've received everlasting life. We receive all His benefits by a true faith. And we have work to do, and the Spirit works in us both to will and to do it. To will and to do. And that's what we're looking at here. Well, what is that work? When we look at the fact that Christ is the Anointed One, what work does He do? And then what work do we do? And we're going to look at that, dividing it in that way of prophet, priest, and king. And instead of looking at it from the viewpoint of what Christ does as going through all three, and then going to what we do, looking at all three, we're going to take first prophet, talk about what Christ does, and then talk about what we do as prophets in Jesus Christ. And then the same with priest, and the same with king. And as I do this, too, I want to bring out, too, that this brings out the calling of every one of us, young and old, the children here. You children are members of Christ. Members of Christ. Partakers of His anointing. That's what this Lord's Day is saying. Christ is the Anointed One. You're a member of Christ. You're a partaker of His anointing. So that you're prophets, priests, and kings under Jesus Christ, your Lord and head. So that when you look at what Christ does as prophet, when you look at what the prophets do in the Old Testament, you're thinking, now this is what Christ does as prophet, and you think of your own calling as prophets. Or when you read of the priest, you think of what Christ does as priest, and also what you and I are called to do. When you see the king, you think of what Christ does as king, and also the work that we have, young and old. We partake of His anointing. What are we supposed to do? Well, let's take a look at what Christ does. First of all, let's take a look at what Christ does as prophet. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. He proclaims the gospel, the good news. That is summarized in our Heidelberg Catechism with these words, that the Son has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. He's fully revealed that to us. God's secret counsel and will concerning your redemption. God makes known to you the good news. He teaches you the truth of the gospel. He is your chief prophet and teacher. Christ is the one who teaches you. He's the one that teaches you as you hear the proclamation of the gospel from week to week. He's the one that teaches you for the children in catechism. He's the one teaching you as you're being taught by your parents. He's the one that's teaching you as you're taught by your school teachers. And how important it is to think, even though you may have different people who are teaching you, to think about the fact that Christ is your teacher. He's teaching you. And that we have this book infallibly inspired. This is the Word of God. And the Spirit works in us, guiding us to understand it. And we constantly grow in that. We constantly seek growth in that. Regarding Christ, it says He's fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. He has told us the good news. And we have the revelation recorded for us in Holy Scripture. Jesus came, and very soon after that, the Scriptures were finished. You know, that's interesting. When you look at prophet, priest, and king, you can see, like, when somebody says, well, why don't you have priests anymore? Well, we don't have priests anymore like they did in the old dispensation because the high priest has come. There isn't one who is the high priest. That's brought out when it says Christ is our only high priest. The high priest came. Same thing with regard to the king. You don't have a king like you did in the days of David and Solomon. Well, the king came. The king came. And with regard to the subject of the prophets, we see that although the Scriptures were continuing to be revealed during a very short period after Christ came, it ended once those who had been taught by Christ were no longer here. So that you had in the old dispensation, you had prophets. We read about in the old dispensation at various times God raised up a prophet and spoke the word of God. And then the prophet, the chief prophet and teacher came. And then the things that he taught were recorded. And the apostles who had been chosen by Christ as apostles, while they were still on earth, there was a period of time when the New Testament was being written, and then it was done. The prophet had come. And now the scriptures were finished. And we don't have new revelation anymore. We don't have new revelation that's added to the Bible anymore. But we are to spend our whole life studying this. The Scriptures are sufficient. And we're to spend our whole life studying this book. Because then, you know, well, what are we supposed to do? Well, we're supposed to tell people what Christ teaches us. So Christ teaches you, and then you teach somebody else. And how quickly that comes about, you know. Somebody, you've been taught, you're taught in your homes, you're taught in the schools, and it can seem so quickly that you're married and you have children of your own and you're teaching them. And now you're going through the stories again. And parents have often talked about that. You go through the same catechism books that you remember going through when you were a child. But now, before you were the one that was memorizing the question and answers, and now you're explaining these stories to your own children. And you're teaching them what you have been taught. And you think of how important that instruction is in the home. How important it is for all of the work that an individual will do when they are an adult. How important it is for children as they talk to one another. You know, it's important as children that for you to talk together about spiritual things And indeed, as you grow, you do that. And how important it is to talk together about the things that Jesus teaches you. And we learn together as we study together and we talk together about what God has taught us. We ask questions, we look to the scriptures together. And then as we grow up and are becoming adults, we have various tasks that the God has us to perform. And we constantly look to the Word for guidance. We're constantly looking to God for wisdom. What to do in this situation, what to do in that situation. Constantly looking to God for wisdom. It's like Solomon asking for wisdom. So we constantly look to God for wisdom. For the work through which God has called us. And as we confess Christ before men, before others too, outside. You know, when it says, now what do? You partake of Christ's anointing, so what do? Well, I confess Christ's name. I confess the name of the Savior. The one who has saved us, and that our salvation is entirely of God's grace. And then you have to explain that to other people. And then sometimes people ask you questions. And then you sometimes wonder how you're going to answer those. You know, in certain areas where you live, you may have people that ask questions that you're more used to having people ask. And in other locations, you may have more of a variety of different kinds of questions. That you never had anybody ask you that kind of a question before. And then you have to think of, now, how do you answer that question? And we recognize how we benefit. We had not too long ago, we talked about that calling ready to give an answer. That each one of us, you know, has this calling to confess Christ before men. Christ teaches us. He comforts us. You bring out, too, that when we talk about the gospel, we talk about how it's particular. Preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. And you think of those who mourn because of their sins. And it's by the work of the Spirit that anybody has a godly sorrow for sin. And then God comforts us. The truth of the gospel comforts us. The truth that we're forgiven. He proclaims liberty to the captives, the opening of prison to them that are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. We think of the Jubilee. We think of the being set free. We think of that our debts, He's forgiven our debts. Christ has satisfied the demands of God's justice. We're righteous in Christ. He sets us free from bondage to serve Him, the living God. And that news, that gospel, is what we're then to proclaim and teach also to others. To thank God for and express our thankfulness for what God has done for us. And then also as far as His work as priest. The work of Christ as priest, when we talk about His sacrifice, the Heidelberg Catechism is going to go into that in some detail in the next Lord's Days. When it says, by the one sacrifice of His body, He has redeemed us. Well, we go into that in more detail. And we're constantly talking about how Christ, the high priest, offered the one sacrifice. We think of the priest, we think of his work in the temple, and we think of the sacrifice. And we think of how that pointed to the sacrifice of our Lord. And it says that by the which will we are sanctified. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all his people. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. He redeemed us. We're sanctified. And our Lord continues to intercede for us. He makes continual intercession with the Father for us. He speaks to the Father for us continually. And he blesses us. We think of the priest raising his hand and speaking the word of speaking the blessing. And we think of how Christ blesses us and our children. We think of Christ laying his hands on the children and blessing them. Christ's sacrifice, of course, was unique. He bore for us the wrath of God. He suffered. He was plunged into hellish agonies. And so when we think of the sacrifice of Christ, we think of the fact that it was unique. And that we've been redeemed by his one. He offered the one sacrifice for a particular people. The good news of the gospel goes forth and is comforting to God's people. The good news that Christ has died for his people, that his name is Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And then as far as what we do, it says that I might present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him. That's what we do as priests. Isaiah 61 verse 6 says, ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. What do we do? Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ministers. We serve him. We serve him. And that's something that we're to do every day. We're not to live unto ourselves, but unto our Lord who has redeemed us. And that is something that applies to us in our homes every day. And that's something that we strive to teach to you who are children. And we recognize that we as adults are constantly ourselves to think that. We're not to live to ourselves. But we are servants of the living God. He has redeemed us. We're not our own. We belong to our Lord. We are to serve him. And we are to help and assist one another. And you recognize how in the home there's all sorts of opportunities, all sorts of things that come up in the home where we can help and assist one another. How we can speak comforting words to one another. We can help one in this need or that need. See how we can help and assist one another in the home. Not only when somebody tells us something specifically to do, but that we see something we can do and we assist. And we think, we labor, we are servants of our God. And we are to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice of thankfulness. Thankful for God's mercy. You know that phrase, a living sacrifice, that's referred to in Romans 12, verse 1. And in that verse, it talks about God's mercy. Sometimes people, you know, try to get people to do something out of fear. Well, it is the case that we warn. It is the calling that we warn the ungodly about the judgment of God that comes upon the ungodly who continue on in their sin. Well, we do that. It's also important that we think about the fact that God speaks to us of His mercy. And out of thankfulness for our salvation, we offer ourselves as a living, we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. And that verse says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. He directs us to think about God's mercy. The mercy He's shown you and me. I beseech you, by the mercies of God, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And you see how that is so contrary to fornication? You know, that's brought up in 1 Corinthians, for example, where it says, you know, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. For the Lord. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own. Ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. And in your spirit, which are God's. Which are God's. And that's what we're constantly to think about. Turning, then we turn away from sin. And we delight to glorify and thank our God. And that we present ourselves a living sacrifice of thankfulness to Him. And then lastly, as King, it says that Christ is our eternal King. Eternal King. He governs you. He governs me. By His word and spirit. He's the King. He governs us. He governs us by His word, by His spirit. He defends us. You think of what a comfort that is. He defends us and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation He has purchased for us. So we think about, with priests, we think about the salvation He has purchased for us. And now, as King, we think of how He defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation He has purchased for us. He's our King. We hear Him, and He works in us to submit to Him. And our calling as kings, many people have an earthly view of the kingdom. This is the Lord's Day that speaks about what we do as kings. We fight sin and Satan. That's what we do. With a free and good conscience. We come to God and sorrow for sin and ask for forgiveness, and with a free and good conscience, we fight against sin and Satan in this life. In this life, that's what we will, that's our calling in this life. Afterwards, we'll reign with Him eternally over all creatures. Afterwards, we will. But now we're constantly to fight, strenuously, constantly to fight And we recognize that too. That throughout each day, we've got an ongoing battle. You and I have an ongoing struggle every day. And our calling every day is to fight. And we're fighting spiritual enemies, Satan. And we constantly look to God for strength. And as you children get older, you grow more to recognize, you grow are more conscious of the battle this is. This is a battle our whole life. It's not just when you're young, it's when you're old. It's an ongoing struggle, and you constantly look to God for forgiveness and strength in the battle. And that's where we end in the Heidelberg Catechism when we talk about the Lord's Prayer and get to the deliver us from evil petition. And we talk about the fact that we need His strength. And we come to the one whose is the for thine whose is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And we ask Him for the strength we need as we fight. And He strengthens us. That's our calling. As those who partake of Christ's anointing. And while we're engaged in this work, we do have great joy. We're involved in a battle. We're involved in warfare. And we also have great joy. We who mourn are comforted. God constantly comforts us with the truth that we're forgiven. You think of how there was a repetition of that idea of us mourning. To comfort those that mourn. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. Beauty for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning. You think of those that would say they'd repent in sackcloth and ashes, and they'd be mourning. And God says, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And then it goes on later, and it says in verse 7, for your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion, therefore in their land shall they possess the double. Everlasting. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. You have everlasting joy. God has made with us an everlasting covenant. That's the next verse, verse 8. We're members of Christ. He has saved us. We partake of His anointing. God has made an everlasting covenant with us. Everlasting joy is unto us. We think of the contrast between those that pursue their own selfish desires and desire and have temporary pleasures and joy. But the real joy, the everlasting joy, is the joy that God gives unto us, His people. The true happiness. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. You know, there may be times when we feel down. And then we read a verse like this: I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. Verse 10. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. He saved us. We're righteous in Christ. We shall forever live with him. Nothing can separate us. As we think on these things, we do say, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. We labor in his service joyful, with love and delight, living according to the will of God, doing good works to his honor, with love and delight, with joy and gladness in our soul, thankful for our salvation. May we think about our Lord as who is the Christ, the Anointed One. Think of his work. Thankful for his work. Think of the fact that we are members of Christ by faith, that we partake of his anointing. May we, young and old, serve him to his glory. As it says in the end of verse 3, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. May we glorify, magnify his name. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and our Father, we are so thankful, O Lord, for our salvation. We are thankful for the comfort that we have in Christ Jesus. Grant us grace each day to think of the work to which thou hast called us. Grant us the grace that we need as in the battle. Strengthen us and uphold us, we pray, O God. We do delight to glorify thee. Grant us that grace. Pardon our sins. And bless us and our children. May we live to thy honor. In Christ's name, amen.